I'm very thankful for the lessons that we've been learning in Sunday school and church history. And with each lesson, we continually see the importance of rightly dividing the Word of God. Not just thinking we know what it means or following what a particular denomination says, but studying the Word of God as it is the Word of God, growing, maturing as Christians. And we see what happens when you get away from the Word of God, don't we? Error is there. Much error. That's why it's so important that the church stays in the Scriptures. It is our rule. It is our final authority, as we learned again this morning. Nothing trumps the Word of God. Not your feelings or my feelings or emotions or even our experiences. Nothing trumps the Word of God. We do live in an age or time where we are highly impacted by the society in which we live in. There are so many things out there and so many avenues that we can follow that can get us off track. Most of us have a computer that we carry around in our pockets, called a cell phone. And by that computer, with one touch of a button or a slide or a tap or whatever it is you can do on these things, you can be listening or watching something that will impact your mind and impact your heart. And if we're not careful, we'll find those things that our flesh likes. We'll find those people that say things that we like, and those things and those people will impact us to such a way, if we're not careful, we will err from the Word of God. I've entitled this message, Serving Christ in an Impacting Society. And this is the reason that we must always have our guard up in this world. I look forward to the day when I no longer have to worry about having my guard up. When's that day coming? It's coming. At the time that God has appointed, that's going to be the day that I die. The day that I physically die, not spiritually. I'm secure in Christ. But the day when we lay this whole body down and we can worship Christ without any distractions or disturbances, it'll be pure, it'll be perfect worship. That's the day that I look forward to. But of course, until then, we're here, right? In this world, of which Satan is the god of, little g, of which our flesh loves, James 1 tells us that we are enticed by the sin of this world. And you may ask, why would you even say these things looking at these letters written to these seven churches? Well, because we make up the church, you and I. We also, those who are members here, make up this local church. And we bring with us these things. Here in Revelation chapter 2, starting in chapter 2 through chapter 3, and we'll finish through chapter 3 tonight, Lord willing. We see seven letters written to seven churches. This is not seven church ages. This is seven literal churches that people were a part of back then. In verse 1 of chapter 2, the word angel, it's speaking of a messenger, an elder in the church, probably the pastor. He is the one who would relay the message to the members of the church. Verse 1 says, unto the angel, or the pastor of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here they are receiving, this is very important, a direct personal message from Jesus Christ through the Apostle John. And what is this called today? Scripture. Scripture. The canon is closed. I want to add that there. They're receiving Scripture. Look in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And the reason I stress that is because there are so many people today that say, "Ooh, God has spoke to me directly," and they're heretics. Make no beans about it. God speaks to you now today through His Word, not in an audible voice. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in the book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. See here, verse 11 specifies that these churches in chapters 2 and 3 are actual churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And see, he had a penetrating gaze. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Fine brass speaks of walking in judgment. Voice of many waters, or sound of many waters, speaks of his authority. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Why a two-edged sword? With this two-edged sword, he would protect. He would also judge. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and is dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. No doubt that would be very comforting for John to fall on his face before Christ. And Christ say, fear not. Fear not. These verses, again, reference Christ walking through His churches, amongst His churches, with penetrating eyes, protecting and judging His church. Christ is actively involved in His church. And His church is to be actively involved in obeying the will of God. And we find that in the Scriptures. Being obedient to the Scriptures. This goes hand in hand, and I want to remind us that His church, Christ's church, is made up of people who were ungodly. He saved us, and He made us new creatures in Him. He saved us, and He loves us unconditionally. Knowing that we are still robed in this flesh, He knows that we will still fail Him on a regular basis. Every day, actually, in either thought, in thought, word, and deed, we do. Yet He loves us. What great love is that? Christ knows what we do. He knows what we think. He sees and knows all. That can be kind of scary, can't it? It can also be very comforting. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Look at the first two words that He says here. He says, I know. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Christ surely knows what we do and why we do it. The local church at Ephesus was doing some things right. They were very busy in the name of Christ. They stood upon the Scriptures. They would not compromise. They would not allow false teachers to come in and speak. We see that in the book of Galatians. Paul says, no, not one, basically, second would he allow them to speak. They would not yoke up with the latest fads that were going through the churches. No. They hated sinful acts. Look at verse 6. When this thou hast, that thou hatest the what? The deeds or the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Does Christ hate those deeds also? You better believe it. Who was Nicholas? He was leading people into sinful acts and calling it spiritual activities. They were focused on sexual sins. Listen, God hates all sin. And sexual sins are always at the top of His list. The church at Ephesus, they stood against sin. They stood against false teachers. They called an apple. They called a heretic a heretic. And made no apologies about it. They were busy. They were grounded. They were rooted in the doctrines of the Bible. They viewed everyone and everything through Scripture. They were what we would call Bible-believing Christians. They reverenced the pulpit and the place they would gather to meet. They knew how to conduct themselves in the house of God. And again, no heretic was allowed to teach in the church at Ephesus. That's good stuff, isn't it? I'm not sure about you, but if I'm looking for a church, I want to go to a church like that, where I know I can go and sit down and receive the Word of God, where I can go and be fed wholesome food, where I can grow in the faith. And not just me, but anyone I bring with me. So that when I leave, I can be stronger in the faith, even dangerously strong in the faith. Sounds very good. The credentials this church had was also great. Paul spent at least 3 years with them. How's that? Someone says, who's been y'all's pastor? Well, we had the Apostle Paul. Wow! Then y'all should be grounded in the Word of God. Y'all should be going for Jesus like Paul was. Paul was there. When Paul wrote to Timothy, the first and second pastoral epistles as we know it, Timothy was pastoring Ephesus. If you were looking for a church with a pedigree, they had it. On the outside, they looked great. You knew what they were about. But he who sees all and knows all saw things differently. And this is where we need to examine ourselves. See, when Christ taught, we see, for instance, on the in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Christ didn't deal with the external, did he? He dealt with the heart. For example, adultery. He said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, what have you done? You mean adultery where? Heart. If you hate someone, what have you done? You mean murder in your heart. Christ was dealing with heart. Yes, read Matthew 23. He dealt with those religious crowds, didn't he? Those who thought they were holier than others. He said, you hypocrites is what he called them, with an exclamation mark. What was he dealing with? Their hearts. He said, outward you look good. You're all spiffied up. You got your big robes on, your phylacteries, your scriptures hung on your robes. You have an eloquent voice where you can go and speak loud on a street corner when the marketplace is full of people, and people say, wow, listen to that man pray. Look at him walk. He is godly. But yet Christ says they were like a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. John the Baptist called them vipers. It's the heart, folks. They looked like religion, didn't they? And those were the same garments they were wearing, the same voices they were using when they were yelling, crucify him. May the Lord help us to learn from those things. Not to be like that. But that we would be honest when we examine our hearts. Again, I go back to the Pharisee and the publican. That Pharisee was not honest with his own self, was he? When he's praying in the temple. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that old publican over there. Lord, this is what I do for you. I tithe this, I tithe that, I do this, all these things. Aren't I some great servant of yours, God? You should exalt me. And over there's that publican beating upon his chest saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. And Christ said, who went home justified? The one who cried out for mercy. Lord, help us. In verse 4, look what Christ says to them, this church here at Ephesus. In spite of all these things that they're doing right, and folks, they're doing some things right. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now that should cause them to stop right here. As the pastor of the church of Ephesus is reading this letter, the church at Ephesus, this should cause all of this should cause a hush to go over the whole building. What? Christ, our Lord and Savior, has something against us? Shh. Be quiet, child. I'm trying to listen to this. What would my Lord and Savior have against me? We're doing all these things, right? What would it be? He says, because thou hast left thy first love. they had been impacted by society and didn't even realize it. They were no longer willing to die for Christ. They were no longer longing and looking for His return. Yes, they knew what good preaching was. They were rightly dividing the Word of God. They were standing against the heretics and the heresies. They were calling them out. Listen, they were doing right. But they had left their first love. They had became, listen, this is important, focused on things rather than on Christ. Can we do that? Can we do that in the church? Can we get focused on Sunday school? Can we get focused on nursing home ministry? Can we get focused on Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Wednesday evening service, then this, that, all these things, and be doing right, yet not be focused on Christ? That's dangerous. But yes, we can get there. This is very easy to do, especially in the day in which we live, when there are so many other things tugging on us. There is so much that's constantly trying to steal our love. And I want to remind you of this, that love is not a feeling. The world tells you that it is. But love is an action. Actions bring forth fruit. When love cools from one thing, that means it's warming up to another. You see people go through trends all through the years. I sit back and watch. Even with myself, it's not that I'm just trying to look at other people. I watch myself too, but for example, sports. Let's use sports for a second. During baseball season, they're hardest for everything for baseball. During the summer, I don't even know what goes on in the summertime. I don't know. Croquet. People's hearts on croquet. During the fall, where is it? It's on football. During the winter, where is it? It's on basketball. And it goes from one thing to another. That's what you focus on. Oh, yeah, I'll be at church Sunday. Oh, I can't make it. They postponed the game till 1 o'clock, and we're going to have traffic. I'm going to the LSU game. Sorry. Your pastor won't be here. He's going to watch the ball game. How would y'all think of your pastor? Amen. Well, I guess they're having church at the stadium this week, Brother Jerome. But all joking aside, when love cools from one, it goes to another. This means that your time and your investments and your loyalty go also. I think about a marriage and been doing a lot of marriage counseling in the past few months, a lot of it. And this is one thing I really try to stress to these couples that come for marriage counseling is that you got to remain focused on your spouse and look for those good things. Because when you start looking at the bad things, your love grows cold. And though it may be cold towards your spouse, it'll be warm towards someone else. And then that's when you get in trouble. Same thing with the church, with Christ. So what happens when your love begins to grow cold? You begin to blend in with those around you and you lose your identity. Again, this society in which we live in, it really impacts us. If you think it doesn't, then you are deceived. We are people. I mentioned that love is not a feeling, but yet we are people who have feelings and emotions, don't we? We're full of feelings and emotions. We talked this morning about this old girl, Amy Simple McPherson, how she was a heretic and how she would manipulate the crowds, have them laughing, have them crying. I was reminded after Sunday school that everybody cried watching Old Yeller. Amen. And then we talked about everybody crying watching Where the Red Fern Grows. Amen. Who here didn't cry? At either one. Oh, Jacob, you squalled. Your mama had to console you and pick you up in her arms and promise you it's just a movie. Amen. But here's what I'm getting at. We have feelings. We have emotions, don't we? We can't let them go. We can't let them run here and there, to and fro. We've got to harness them. They have to be governed. Because if every man does that what's right in his own eyes, we'll be like the word in the book of Judges, we'll be in a bind. Romans 6 tells us we are to be dead to what? Sin. This means that we're to have no feelings or emotions towards sin. Dead to it. And society wants us to be dead to the things of Christ. So they try to cause us to have hearts that are calloused to the things of Christ. Do y'all think we can stay very busy in this world? So busy where we're just so worn out. And in the end, we say, I'm just too tired to do anything for Christ. I'm not talking about just going to church. Amen? That's the first sign something's wrong. I'm talking about in your own life. You're too tired to get up and pray in the morning. Or in the evening, whatever. You're too tired to study. What's going on? Why? Running to and fro. So busy with life. Busy with life. We get so wrapped up that it gets to the point where you view church as a burden. You can come and go and you take it, leave it, don't matter. Actually, if the church doors were to close, you say, oh, I hate that, but you'd be going, because then you are free. You have an excuse to go and do what you want to do without being bound to a local church. So when you leave your first love, who are you actually leaving? It's Christ Jesus. And mark it down. When you fall out of love with Christ Jesus, you will also fall out of love with the brethren. This means your life becomes selfish. It's about you. It's about you. You don't want to hear preaching that's going to hurt your feelings. You don't want to be around people that's going to hold you accountable. You want to go somewhere where you can blend in. And instead of being a great asset for the church, you become a burden for the church. You become high maintenance. You can look at it in a sense of a battle. The battle's taking place. And amongst this battle, where your brothers and sisters in Christ are standing for the Word of God, standing upon Christ, here you are retreating during this battle. Because you've left your first love. You become undependable. You're not adding to your faith, as we heard a few weeks ago. People find out what you're against, but they don't know what you love. People know the stands you take, but they don't know who you love because you aren't fellowshipping with Christ. People know that you are sound in Scripture, sound in the doctrine of the Bible, And Christ knows all these things too, doesn't he? Look at the first two words in verse 2 again. What's he say? I know. I know. How about this church? How about this preacher? How about you? How about I? Yeah, he knows. But do we know? Have we been deceiving ourselves into thinking we're something that we're not? The church at Ephesus seemed like they were doing right. Yet Christ has something against them. Christ has something against them. They were no longer willing to die for Christ or to live for Him. This changed their focus. This changed their prayer life. Can that change? Yeah. Listen, when you're focused on you and not on Christ, your prayer life changes. Your prayer life becomes very, very selfish. Look in James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. I do want to say we just started the book of James on Wednesday nights and looking forward to going through this book. Verse 1 of James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war? Where at? Where's this lust at? This ain't talking about church members. The members of your body. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill or you envy and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. That ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask. People say, oh, but I do ask. You ask. You receive not because ye ask how? Amiss. That ye may consume it upon your lust. See, when my focus and your focus gets off of Christ and gets on us, our prayer life changes. It's about me, 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 me. And what do you find here? Our lusts, our pleasures, is what we begin to pray. In other words, we don't pray like Christ prayed. How did Christ pray? Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What kind of person is this? Look, well, verse 4 explains it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he calls these kinds of people. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Is that in vain? Is this speaking of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. That's it, just one. Who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? When we are not focused on Christ. Again, we're focused on self. We actually, in a sense, become the enemy of God. And folks, we don't want God as our enemy. Now, some may say, oh, but God would never chasten and scourge His church. God is love. And He is. God is loving. And He is. And because He is, He does chasten and scourge those who belong to Him. That's what Hebrews says. Turn just a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now who's doing this? The Lord. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth. He chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He's saying that if you do not ever receive the chastening and scourging of God, then you're not one of His. That's plain and simple, isn't it? He says, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You are illegitimate children. That's what he's saying here in verse 8. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, who's He writing to here? He's writing to Christians. He's exhorting them to be like Christ. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. We can say amen, right? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Of course, people want to stand up and shout, God would not do that today. Yes, He would. Read the book of Acts chapter 5. You find out about two people. Ananias and who? Fire. What'd God do? God killed him. Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That book of rebuke. What do you find? Those who were weak, those who were sick, and those who sleep. And the word sleep means they are dead. Why? Because they took the Lord's Supper in such a way was not worthy. So yes, God does chasten and scourge His children. He doesn't do this for our hurt. He does this, as the Bible says here in Hebrews 12, for our profit. That we would bring forth fruit unto Him. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. Really think about it. How do I know if I need revival in my life? How do I know? How do I know if I've left my first love? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, ask yourself this. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? First of all, is it biblical? Are you studying the Word of God? Reading it? When you're talking with other people, is Christ in the conversation? Because that what is the chief thing of your heart is what you will talk about. How's your communion with God? This means you praying, speaking to God, and God speaking to you. Again, how does God speak to us? Through His Word. Through His Word. Ask yourself this question also. Was there a time in your life when you would study the Scriptures to see if those things that you were taught were true? But now you don't. Here's another one. How is your desire to meet with the brethren? Remember, when we love the Lord, we also love who? The brethren. We keep going. How is your desire to help the brethren? How do you view other people? Do you see them as people who need the Lord or just someone in your way in traffic? Someone hindering you to get to where you want to go? And do you pray that God will use you to reach others for Him? So are we praying? Are we studying? Are we loving? Are we living? And are we proclaiming Christ to this lost and dying world? Yes, it's important we take stands upon the Word of God and don't back down. And though people may say, oh, that's just harsh today because we live in a society that people can't handle the wind blowing the wrong way today. Somebody's feelings gets hurt. Folks, we can be doing everything right as they were at the Church of Ephesus and still need revival in our own lives. Lord, help us. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we, like every other time, we go through books verse by verse, learning what those verses say so that when we leave here, we know what they say, not what we thought they said or what somebody else said they said. We know what they said. And I love doing that. We went through the book of 1 Thessalonians some time back. Tremendous book, wasn't it? And there was something about that church that was different than a lot of other churches that we read about. They were doing right, and they were on fire for God, and they had not left their first love. And here's something else about that. Everyone knew it. They weren't proclaiming their own goodness. They weren't saying, look at me, look at us. They were just doing for the one whom they loved. That's what they were doing. They weren't trying to make a name for themselves. They were just doing for Christ because they loved Him. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. Hallelujah. Lord, help us. We'll learn more about that tonight. Because we'll come back here tonight, these same chapters, Lord willing. We'll pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I encourage you to go home and read it. And then we'll go through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. But before we close, I want to encourage you to do this. Examine your life according to the Word of God. Have we left first love? If we have, before we close, I want to go back to Revelation. I do want to say it's Revelation, not Revelations. One revelation of Christ, not more than one. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And do what? Repent. Again, who's he writing to? Church. And do the first works. He's not teaching works for salvation. That's not biblical. Amen. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, or next, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's he saying? You may keep doing all these things that you're doing, but there'll be no power of God. And it won't be for the honor and glory of God. What is it? A very busy, dead church, which becomes a place where you fellowship, and that is it. Becomes a place where the preacher gets up, says a few things to make you feel good about yourself, lift you up, make you think you're the best anybody ever felt or smelled. No power of God there. They learn to manipulate the crowds, as we learned this morning with this old girl, Amy Simple McPherson. And people start saying, "Oh, God met with us today. Didn't you feel that?" And God was nowhere in the place. Lord, help us to discern between that which is true, not what is false. And may we examine our own lives and repent, as the Word of God would have us to. Knowing this, we come to Christ in true repentance. Guess what He does? Takes us like this. Welcome home, my what? How wonderful is that? And that just thrills my soul. We'll write people off, won't we? That's it. That's enough. No more. I'm done with you. I'm glad God's not like that. 1 John tells us, if we come to Him confessing our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. May the Lord help us. Let's pray.